Recently, I think it was in April, beginning of April, there was somewhat of an important event in America where a person was interviewed and for a position. So not just any work position where, you know, work interview, but it was a public interview, or more of, I guess, a questioning. And the person interviewed was asked a question. I was asked many questions, but one of them was this, that could you define the word woman? Could you define the word woman? The person interviewed was a lady, a woman, I would call her. She is a woman. Ketanji Brown Jackson, an American jurist, she was interviewed to be added to the Supreme Court of the United States, from what I understand to be an associate justice, so judge in the Supreme Court. And this was one of the questions: could you define the word woman? Why on earth would she be asked a simple question like that? And what was her answer? Well, her answer was something like, at some point she says, I'm not a biologist. She's a very, you know, well-trained, obviously a smart woman to become then appointed as a justice in the Supreme Court. But she says, basically her answer was kind of avoiding it, and essentially, since she's not a biologist by training, she cannot give a definition for the word woman. Why would she be asked this question? Well, she was asked this question obviously because of the times we're living in. The very fact of a definition of a woman or a man is being completely, essentially obliterated and changed into whatever you want it to mean. Anyone could essentially say that they're a woman. A man can say that they're a woman if they so desire. So if you then give a definition for a woman, some people would be offended. And just this last weeks and this month, obviously there's been a lot of celebration in Finland also of all kind of ungodliness, whether it's men who pretend to be women and dress up like women and read kids' stories in the library in Helsinki. And also here, I don't think they've done it in the library yet, but they've had these, you know, drag queen shows and the gay parade, and even again in the library for 1 to 5 years old. Anyone can be a woman doesn't really mean anything. And even a very educated woman, Ketanji Brown Jackson, is unable or unwilling to give a definition for a woman. Yet she is a woman and she does know what a woman is, but she's unwilling to because of the ungodly ideology that she holds to and much of what society, people in culture in general, and especially that which is promoted. Although, even though if she was a biologist, she probably wouldn't necessarily have given the answer there. And so how should we then, okay, what is a woman, what is a man? The simple answer was, okay, biology, you know, you could say, okay, what is a woman? A woman is an adult human female. Maybe that's the shortest definition. And what is a man? An adult human male. A female is one who has XX chromosome, and a male is XY chromosome. It's a biological fact. Then you could go and describe different parts of the body. The woman has a womb and all the rest. There's different structures and differences physiologically in a woman and differences in a man, whether it's in appearance or inside the body. So it is a biological fact. It's a creational reality. God has created men and women physically different, right from the chromosome to other aspects. But our society is at war against this foundational truth about there being women and being men. But what I want to do today, so we're going to take a break from our normal series, and since this month of July, we have a lot of sermons, different preachers, and so forth. What I want to do today is to give a kind of a summary, so in one sermon, pack to the best of my ability, a summary about biblical manhood and womanhood. How they kind of work together and how it's important for us to understand both in order to understand either one of them and to go further then. So, okay, you know, I could give you again like the biological answer, and the short answer is, you know, okay, how do you know a man? You know, whether it's you point to the sexual organs or something like that, or the chromosome. And yes, that's true. But there's more to it then. Well, how from a biblical point of view, what is biblical manhood? How should a man then live? Or maybe even more importantly, just okay, since we've established that there's biological differences, but what are men for? What does it mean to be a man? What is the purpose of a man? And what are women for? What's the purpose of woman? Who came up with the concept? And for what reason? And what are the differences? What are the similarities? And how should we live in light of this? How should we live as men if we are men? And how should we live as women if we are women? So we think about this subject. We think about it as Christians. We have answers to these questions. We have answers. But what would you answer if you were asked, what is a woman? What is a woman? Or what is a man? I hope you could give more of an answer than just the, you know, clear biological differences. I hope you could then, if someone asked you, again, say if an unbeliever or a new Christian, like we were here praying earlier for this new believer who has questions about things. A new believer comes and asks you, so, what does it mean to be a man? Like, I know I'm a man, but what does it mean to be a man? Like, give me something to work with. Or a woman saying, asking you, what does it mean to be a woman biblically? Society is completely at war at the very definition, and even in Christian churches, that they might not go that far as society, they have a watered down version of still all kind of confusion regarding the purpose and roles of men and women, their differences, and so forth. Well, as Christians, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. So I want to begin with one verse from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, where our Lord Jesus Christ is asked a question regarding divorce and marriage. That's not the topic that I'm dealing with today. But what does he answer? Where does he refer to? What does Jesus say? Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, truly man, truly God, the perfect man, the only perfect man, gives an answer regarding to marriage, which involves men and women. Obviously, that's what marriage is. One man, one woman together in marriage covenant. And he reminds them What is this based on? What is this based on? He says, from the beginning, he goes back to creational realities. He goes back to God defining the very existence of marriage, and before marriage, then making them male and female. This very simple truth, society would be at war against. There is no male and female. Male can choose to be a female if she wants. Female can choose to be a male. And men can give birth to babies, they say. And if you question it, you might be kicked out of a university course, like happened recently, even here. Oh, I don't remember what happened then at the end of that, but there was the controversy even in our very city here. Jesus refers to the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Whose idea is the idea of woman? Who came up with the concept of woman? God came up with the concept of woman. He defines what is femininity, what is it to be female, what it is to be a woman. And before he made a woman, he created man, who has come up with the concept of man. God came up with the idea of man. God created mankind. He created them male and female. So let's turn to the passage where Jesus, our Lord, refers to in the first book of the Bible, and see some of the similarities and the differences regarding our understanding of what a woman is and what a man is. I've thought about this subject a lot. I'm sure, like all of us to some degree, you know, we're men or women, and we have to wrestle with these issues. And when the society is questioning a lot, then we need to make sure that our understanding is definitely biblical. And throughout the years, as I've been thinking about these issues, one of the things I've also tried to think in my own mind and for the purpose of trying to teach to others is how would I define what a man is and what a woman is in the most succinct, like short definition, and have some like clear short definitions for both of them. How do I understand? Because in some ways you could read a whole, I could recommend to you multiple books on both topics and give you, or more better so, I would give the whole Bible, read it and figure it out. Figure it out what a man is, read it, figure it out what a woman is. But how would I summarize it? What would be my shortest answer? And what I've come up with, and I don't think it's necessarily really original to me, I think it's a plain teaching of Scripture, but at least not that I remember. I haven't really maybe seen it defined as such in any of the books that I've read. But I think one way that is very helpful to summarize what is man and what is woman in one word for each is that the definition of man in one word, I would say, would be father. And hold on, I'll explain what I mean by that. Father. And the definition of woman in one word is mother. I don't mean that every man or every woman is a physical mother, like has physical offspring. I'll explain these terms more. And I understand then also that in the society that seeks to redefine everything at war at the very concept of male and female, the fact that I would then define, well, a man is by definition what we think of father. It's like, well, we don't know what a father is. Anyone can be a father. Father is, you know, everything is just so confused. A mother can be a father if she wants. A father, you know, like even now in our country, there's this law, which I think went past already. At least there was talk about it, to basically define, like legally define, a woman can be legally defined as the father, and the opposite way around. And they're no longer connected to any biological creational realities, but are completely redefined. But I think this is the most helpful one-word definition for both. if we understand rightly what is meant by these words. So man is in essence what we, if we think rightly of what a father is, and a woman in essence we think rightly what a mother is. And let me explain more what I mean by that. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see God creating man and woman. It is God's idea. He is the one who made the first man and the first woman. And every man and every woman, every human being, are descendants of this first man and woman. And all of them have been given life by God Himself. God defines not only marriage, but He defines what it is to be woman, what it is to be man. And that's why it is understandable also that as more society, as is war against God, hates God, that they will destroy and try and get rid of everything else that reminds them of that God. They will seek to destroy the images of that God, namely human beings. They will seek to kill them in the womb or in the older people's care homes or somewhere in between, mutilate their flesh one way or another. They will seek to destroy the images of God. But God has created man and woman in His image. So the first thing when we think about man and woman, how to understand them, is that we need to understand that man and woman are the same in certain aspects. So they're not the same in everything, like our society says that there's no distinction. There is differences, but the first thing we need to understand is that they are the same. In what way are they the same? Well, they are the same as in value created by God and His images. Images of God. Man and woman. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let me read it. It says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God creates in His image Adam, man. The word Adam and the word man is the same. The first man, Adam, he's the man, and that's why we call it even in English mankind, because from the man comes not only man, but woman next to him. Mankind. From this one man and next to him is created female. Both of them created in the image of God, male and female, He created them. And God gives more details there in chapter 2 about how the process happened. Here's a summary. But both of them are the same in this aspect. Both of them have been created by the same God. Both of them have been created for the essential same purpose, to bear His image, to glorify Him. So there is a sameness to it. There's a sameness in them. They're both human. One of them is not an animal and one a human or something else. They're both human. They're the same. Humankind consists of men and women. That's all there is, whether young or old or anywhere in between, but men and women. And they're the same in this foundational aspect. And we're also then told in chapter 2 as God creates woman, he is created from man, which emphasizes to us also regard what we're now thinking here about the sameness is that not only did the woman is not taken from something completely else, woman has her very source in and from the man. They're the same. They're made of the same substance. And she's created to be at his side, alongside him, equal in value and worth before the Maker, yet different in roles. Different in roles, complementing, but the same as created by God, and in their essence as being humans, both of them, they are same, but they are different. They are different. So, the fact that society says there's no difference is a complete lie. It's an ungodly lie. It's not true. It's not true biologically. It's not true in a creational reality in the way God has made things. But neither do we say that everything is different. Of course they're same. They're both humans. They're both image bearers. They're both created by God for the essential same task, to be his image bearers, to glorify him. So there is a sameness, yes, of course. But in that sameness and in that task that has been given to them to glorify their Creator, there is differences. There is differences. And this is then which our society is at war against, these differences, saying there are no. Everything is just a social construct. Everything is just, you know, you can choose one way or the other. You might as well choose the colors of your curtains, or you might as well choose if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. There's no reality. God doesn't define anything. So in this then, what are the differences? What's the helpful way of thinking of the differences of man and woman? So the sameness is that both are image bearers. Both are created in God's image. Both are to glorify God. Both are equal in value and worth before their Creator. But what's the difference? The difference, as I said, with one word, I think, is the difference between father and mother. But I also have a long kind of three-word list. I have different lists that I've made, but this one I think is maybe the most helpful that I've come up with. And you can read other Christian books or hear preachers. Maybe they have helpful way of summarizing. Maybe you have a helpful way of summarizing the biblical truth regarding the definition of man or woman. But this is my attempt at it. So I would say a man in three words would be, what makes a man, and how should a man behave and be in a biblical definition of that word? A man is a father, a man is a starter, a man is a protector. What do I mean with this? One other way of saying this, maybe it's easier to remember using some maybe controversial words also, but a man, I would say, is a patriarch, a pioneer, and a protector. Patriarch, pioneer, and a protector. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? As I said, I do not mean that a man who has no physical offspring is not a man. Of course, a man is a man. A man is created by God and is a man by very physical existence. If we go down to it, if he has XY chromosome, he's male, and everything else that comes along with it. But to be man and to act like a man, I believe, is well summarized in what we think as a father. What is a father? What is a father? What should a father be? What is a father figure? A father, a right kind of father, would be a leader, someone who takes responsibility, someone who shows care, he protects, he provides. for his family. He's a shelter to others in his family and wider. And Adam, the first man, and Adam and Eve, and obviously they're given the command, be fruitful and multiply, and that's at the very, that's what humankind, how humankind continue families, and then most humans, most men, end up being even physical fathers, not everyone, but most of them, and most women also become physical mothers. But my argument here, my point is here, that even men who might never be physical fathers should think of themselves from a biblical point of view as a certain kind of father figure. What does it mean when a boy becomes a man? What does it mean when a boy becomes a man or a girl becomes a woman? I believe it's helpful to summarize there that the man is in a sense a father figure. He takes responsibility. He's a leader in different contexts. He's also submitting to another context under other leaders. But he thinks of himself as a father figure. He's willing to defend others if need be. He's willing to provide, to help. He's willing to take responsibility of his own life, first of all, and others. He's a father, a patriarch in that sense. This aspect of manhood is then often more tangibly seen in actual physical family, of course. It's then seen, and then often this was part of like a young man then getting married and becoming a husband and father and kind of learn. It molds that, and those aspects come out more, and he should grow in that. But the very essence of manhood, my argument would be, that is in what we, if we rightly understand, father. And where does the fatherhood come from? Well, from God himself. God is our father. He is the father of the fatherless. Is also told to us in Scripture. He is our Father. He's the very definition of fatherhood, right? Fatherhood. And mankind created in His image, man created in His image, bears that image of a father, that responsibility, that leadership, that care, that protection. And then on the other side, woman, as I said, the other way, mother, a mother. Again, my point is not that a woman who is not a physical mother is not a woman, no. But my point is that every woman in one degree is and should think of themselves more and more as a mother figure. That's what the essence of femininity is, motherhood. The essence of manhood is fatherhood. The essence of womanhood is motherhood. Being a mother figure. So three words that I would define biblical womanhood would be mother, helper, and carer. Again, there could be all other words and better and a longer list. What do I mean with this? Well, first, woman, Eve, the mother of all living, is also we're all descendants of her. And there's a in women, God has given the great privilege and the blessing that we've all, the fact that we're all here, we've come from a mother. There's no way you're here and you've not come from a mother. Even if you've never met your mother, you've come from a mother. Every human being has come from a mother and all the way to Eve. Life, human life, God's image bearers come into this world physically through mothers. And then there's the whole nursing process and the attachment between a mother and her children. But my point here and my argument is that that care that is seen very tangibly in an actual physical mother and her children and kind of nursing and caring, and she produces fruit. Fruit comes from her. She cares, takes care, helps, and nurtures her children. That is at the essence of biblical womanhood. Being a mother figure, having this care toward others that I would say a man is unable to show in that same way. In the same, certainly man is to be care, but this tenderness, this help and nurturing of others, listening to others, coming alongside of them, helping them in whatever ways it is, is beautiful and right. And for a woman to then think of herself that I'm a mother. To be a woman is to be in essence a mother. So then how that then looks like, well, it's easy and clear if you have physical children, okay, you're a mother, yeah. But even then, wider than that, okay, how am I a mother figure and a blessing to people in the church, or people, who knows, maybe my neighborhood, or whatever, in my work or something else? How can I be a blessing in a unique way as a woman? There's many things that men and women do the same, and whatever, other tasks that need to be done, it doesn't matter. But those specific things that are more unique and a woman is more gifted in, I believe, is that aspect of caring and nurturing and being this mother figure. Think about it also in our society even. Like, If I end up in hospital, which I was then, what was it? Not in hospital, but in the health center, a few months ago and whatever. And I met a lot of different hospital workers and doctors and so forth. My general, especially if you're there and you're as a person, if you're feeling insecure about something, there's, you're sad, so you're like lost something or you're hurting or whatever. At least this is my opinion. You might be different, but I'd rather have a woman nurse or even a woman doctor in many ways, because there's more like a tenderness and a kindness and in that sense. There's that motherliness often. Not always. Sometimes there are women who almost act like men, which is sad in our society, but it comes naturally. It comes naturally to women in a different way as to men. Men would be like, okay, whatever, get along, kind of do it, And that's part of being man, and that's good in one way. The man is a leader, he gets things done, he should be one who gets things done, he protects, he provides, he's strong in a certain way. He should be tender and careful and think also, it's not an excuse to not be those things. But there's an aspect of a woman as a mother and a helper and carer that she does and is a blessing to other people in a unique way that a man ultimately can never be. And then obviously there's things that the man does that the woman can never be and should never be. There's differences. The man is essentially a father. The woman is essentially a mother. Care, tenderness, nurture. These are words that I think of a mother. Nurture, care, home, listening, warmth, encouragement, joyful submission. If you think about it in a father, in a family to father. Beauty, softness, fruit, bearing. These kind of words that as we look through the whole of Scripture, specifically also from the beginning here in how God creates man and woman and the reality of family and womanhood and manhood. There's a difference, and it is beautiful and right, this difference. As opposed to then the father words that we could use to describe a biblical understanding of a father would be leader. Again, like pioneers, someone who starts, go at the front line, do things. Provider, protector, strength, love, responsibility, hardness. There's also the word seed. In very man, there's the aspect of seed starting something there, it comes from him, and which is in the marriage union, obviously then produces children and so forth. But he's beginning, he's the pioneer, the starter. And then the mother, the wife, there's an aspect of this softness and care and bearing that seed and producing beautiful things, making things beautiful. Making a home beautiful, taking care of other people in a beautiful way, being a blessing, listening to other people, encouraging them, being in essence what a mother is. The definition of a man in one word is a father. The definition of a woman in one word is a mother. When you think then also, even as a young man or a young woman, as a person becomes from a child to an adult, a man, even if he would never become a physical father, he should start acting like a father. Taking that responsibility and leading his own life, and then in other ways being a blessing to others. And also then when men and women look for each other, if biblically speaking, again, if you have a young woman looking for a man, what should she look for? She in some ways should look for, is he a man? Is he a biblical man? Does he have father qualities? Does he take responsibility? Is he acting like a man? Somehow we all know, even still in our confused society, is he acting like a man? Is he in a good way courageous? Is he strong? Does he control his own life? Is he a blessing to others? When you see him around, whether it's in church or somewhere, even though he's a young man and he has no children of his own or whatever, there's some aspect, there's that fatherhood a little bit coming through him. And that should grow and grow. That should grow and grow. Even if it was never seen in actual physical fatherhood. For most, it will actually obviously be then physical father. But even if it wasn't, think about the Apostle Paul, for example. Was he a physical father? Well, to our understanding from Scripture, there's a case to be made that he was married at some point. Denny Burke, a good theologian, pastor, preacher, has written a good article, if you're interested in that, Apostle Paul. Was he married, and is Paul basically a widower or not? I think he makes a good case. But either way, at least, we don't know. There's nothing clearly, at least, that can be said that he was married. Certainly not, there's no children mentioned, nothing. Was he still a father? Well, sure. It's like the father in the faith. And obviously he's an apostle. He's a father to Timothy, a spiritual father to Timothy. And we can say, yeah, well, Paul is an apostle. Of course he's going to be a father. No, but yes, he's an apostle, but no to the aspect of, it doesn't mean that just because Paul was a father, even though not seeming to be a father physically, then we can't be father. No, it's the essence of manhood is fatherhood, the essence of womanhood is womanhood. And likewise in Scripture, some of you might remember some months ago, whenever it was, I did that sermon on, we did that one on women preachers and how that's unbiblical. But then we also did one sermon where we looked at good examples in the New Testament of godly women. And some of those women that Paul even mentions, there's, I don't remember now who it was, Paul mentions by name, she's like a mother to me. And even though she was not Paul's real mother, she's like a mother to me. And there's this aspect of tender care and a blessing of these women that Paul also mentions. So then, a man, as he thinks about, okay, I'm a young man or an older man, and I want to figure out what is biblical manhood. I suggest that the helpful way is from a biblical point of view, father. Okay, what is a biblical father? Responsibility, leadership, care, protection, all that. That's the essence of what I need to be in my situation now, in my own life, and be a blessing to others and grow in that. And as a woman, then the other way around. Or not the other way around, but the other aspect of father and mother. As a mother. And I've seen a lot of, you know, I continue to see, but I've seen beautiful examples, even here in church and in friends. And I can think, I'm not going to mention specific names now, but I can think of young men, young women who have seen, like, be a blessing to children, be a blessing to others, even though they're not their children, even though even the other people might not even be children, but acting like a woman, as in a motherly way, and being blessing to others, even from quite an early age. Young women, and you see, there's good mother potential, there's good father potential. And what you're seeing there is essentially just biblical manhood played out. And it will look different, of course, in different people, like we all are different to one degree or another. But the essence of that is, I would argue again, seen in this fatherhood and motherhood. Man is a patriarch, a pioneer, and a protector. A woman is a mother, a helper, a carer. Many other words could be said and given, but that's my attempt at summarizing it. We see in Genesis chapter 3 then how things went wrong the other way around. Woman did things that were against God's command. I think we see the passivity, the sinful passivity of Adam right from the beginning. And that's my point with when I say that a man is a pioneer or a starter. Right from the beginning, men's weakness have been not to be pioneers, not to be starters, but just to be passive and let things flow. Oh, dear Eve, you took the forbidden fruit that God specifically gave to me, the warning that we're not to be. Okay, sure, I'll go along and eat it because you've done it. Adam, I believe, sinned willfully. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully, went along in his passivity. And ever since, the sons of Adam tend to do the same. And that's what men need to fight in their own life, that passivity, and to take responsibility and to be in that sense pioneers and to do according to the word of God and be a blessing. How can I help you? What's happening here? Okay, could I help? Like if there's already some, if there's a leader of this situation, I don't need to be the leader all the time. But if there's a situation, and I look around, someone needs to lead this now. Someone needs to help. And if no one is going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help. I'm going to help. You know, someone needs to do this. I'm going to step up. Because I'm a man. Even if I'm a young man or an old man, if I'm married or not, if I have children or not, it doesn't really matter. I'm a man, and there's an aspect of responsibility that has been placed on me by my Creator, by the very fact that He made me a man. To be a pioneer, to be a starter, to work. Work has been given, that mission has been given to man, and woman is alongside her to help and to nurture and the home and to be a blessing and all that. But the kind of that the main mission, the front line work, so to say, has been given to man, and man needs to rise up and take that responsibility that has been given. And what a great blessing when women then encourage and help in that work. When you think about biblical womanhood, manhood, and when I've, again, as I said, I've thought about this a lot throughout the years, and how would I summarize? So, and what would be the most important passages in Scripture? Because the short answer would be, read the Scriptures, read it back and forth, from beginning to end, read it, and continue to see. You'll see a lot of examples of sinful women and sinful men, and all of them, except the Lord Jesus Christ, are sinful to one degree or another, but you'll see a lot of faithful examples, good examples, and you'll learn from that more and more. So all of Scripture should inform us what is biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. But especially Genesis chapters 1 to 3, some of what we looked at, some of those verses and everything that happens there, even with the fall into sin and the implications of that, that should be the main thing that informs us, because that's the beginning. But also the book of Proverbs, Book of Proverbs, especially for young men, but also for older men, and also for women, young or old. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about manhood, about womanhood. It has examples of positive examples of biblical manhood, what a man should be, learn discipline, responsibility, and so forth. It also has examples of worthless men. And Scripture has examples of worthless men, you know, whatever they be, thieves or drunkards or just selfish and, bitter, angry men for all kind of ungodliness and so forth. And then he has, the book of Proverbs ends with that chapter 31 about the virtuous woman, a godly woman, but also throughout the book it has examples of positive aspects of womanhood and also negative aspects about the prostitute and so forth, what to avoid and what not to be at all. And the New Testament then has instructions to husbands and wives, and that relates to manhood and womanhood, of course. Qualifications of a pastor given in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. That should be a good list to think, okay, what does biblical manhood look like, because a pastor should be an example of a biblical manhood. Throughout the New Testament letters, as I mentioned, Paul mentions and others, different women of faith. Some of them we know more about, some less. But from that we learn a lot of things about what it means to be a godly woman in different aspects. But one thing I want to end with here and remind you of is that ultimately, as we think of manhood and as we think of womanhood, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the perfect man. He's the perfect man. And Jesus didn't, obviously, he wasn't married. He didn't have physical children, descendants. We are His children by faith, the sons of God. But Jesus is perfect, the perfect man. So when we think about what is biblical manhood, what should a man strive to be? And obviously men and women should be like in the image of Christ, in the sense of godliness and so forth. But the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, and that perfect balance with righteous anger and clearing out the whole temple with a whip twice and other things and speaking really harshly, even cursing at times at, you know, ungodly and wicked leaders and so forth, like using hard language in that sense, like, whoa, you know, like against ungodliness and hatred. And yet the most tender and caring, like a father, children came gladly to him. It was a perfect father figure, not just a father figure in that sense because he's God himself, but, you know, children came, he just let the children come, and women wanted to hear him teach, and he respected women, he valued them greatly. So in the life of Christ, in his manhood, in his masculinity, which is a real masculinity, it's real humanity, 100% human, yet without sin, God himself, we see the example of perfect manhood, which every Christian man should seek to reflect in his own life. And we also see then, as I mentioned, how he valued, how he treated women around him. And we see in all of that biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. So our society wants to get rid of the whole notion, and even respected and well-educated Supreme Court judges cannot give or refuses to give a definition to the very word woman, we know better because we submit to God, who is the one who invented woman, who is the one who invented man, and we should seek to live more and more in line of what it means to be a faithful man and a faithful woman and to glorify God. We don't just stop, okay, there's biological differences in my body and yours, therefore I'm mad. Case closed, I'll just continue on life. Yeah, that's true, but how do I then live? What do I say? How do I act as a man? What is my responsibility as a man? What is my responsibility as a woman? What is the essence of womanhood? What is the essence of man according to Scripture? And that, even though I've given a short answer, it's just my attempt to summarize it, but ultimately that's just the process of learning the Christian life more and more. And as we do that, as we think about this, we should realize that we've failed. I have failed to be a biblical man. You have failed in being a biblical man or a biblical woman. We've all failed because we're all sinners. That's why we need the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. But in Him, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for all sin, including whatever it is, you know, people today who twist and pervert the very aspect of male or female. And, you know, there's people today who might be influenced by the lies of society and even mutilate their flesh completely to be supposedly the other gender. And God will save some of those. God will save some of those. And then there are others who just, maybe not that, but still have purposefully rebelled against, or in their womanhood they've seeked to be men, or men as women, whatever. Men haven't taken the responsibility that is theirs. They haven't been acted. They've been too passive. Whatever the degree of the sin and the rebellion, all can find forgiveness in Christ, in turning to Him. So as we close here, I want to turn there back to Mark chapter 10, where we began, as Jesus referred to the beginning, as He said, God made them male and female, and go a little bit forward in that chapter. In Mark chapter 10, There's many things here, but I want to just mention something, a few things briefly. There's the rich young man from chapter 17 who comes to Jesus saying, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he confronts him with, he says, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, do honor your father and mother." There again, it comes father and motherhood. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." He was outwardly, he was a moral person and had kept the commandments. And Jesus responds to him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What Jesus is essentially just doing there is saying, yeah, you think you've kept the commandments on a superficial surface level, but the greater commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and not to have any idol next to him, to worship him alone. The fact that now here the Son of God incarnate is telling you, go and sell and give to the poor and follow me. You are not obeying this command. You love your money too much. You have too much possessions and you're too attached to it and unwilling to turn to Him. This was a unique situation here, but here Jesus confronts him of his sin. Confronts him of his sin. And he might say to our generation, he would say, you know, you seek to twist the very definition of man and woman. You seek to, with your human deception and lies, you seek to pervert that which God has created. God created man and woman, both of them, and everything was good. You perverted it. You haven't lived like you should have lived as a man or as a woman. You've rebelled against your Creator. And you deserve judgment. That is what we all deserve. But all those who will turn to Christ, to turn to Him, will find forgiveness of sins. All those who turn to Him, turn away from their sin, and even at times then leave great possessions or whatever else for Christ's sake and the gospel, that they turn to Him, to truly turn to Him, they will find in Him eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and all things, all things. Jesus says here later that the disciples are like, well, how, you know, what happened? He went away, and Jesus says it's difficult with those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then there's, well, how can this happen? There's the whole about the camel and the eye of the needle. And but then they say, well, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone be saved? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. God saves people. God saves people. Ultimately, it's impossible that any man or woman on their own would turn to follow Jesus. But God changes their hearts. He changes all kinds of sinners into His followers. And then Peter says, well, we've left to follow you. And Jesus says, yeah. Verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. All those who turn to Christ, they might lose things, they might lose possessions, they might even lose family members, they might lose whatever they, in our day and age, you might lose a job, you might be persecuted, even for simple things like holding to creational reality of a man and a woman and marriage and so forth. But anything we might lose, we will receive 100-fold because of Christ. We will not lose anything, because if we've left it for Christ's sake and for the gospel, the good news that in Jesus Christ, all men and women, whatever their sin, whatever their rebellion, can find forgiveness in Him. That is the good news of the gospel. And then, as followers of Him, living that life, part of that life, part of that journey is then, well, how do I uniquely, as a man or as a woman, how do I serve Christ, the perfect man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? How do I serve Him? How do I seek to be a blessing to others? So, don't let your thinking be influenced by society. Neither don't let it be influenced by, I don't know, like Victorian England. You know, just, there might be some good things about that, but don't think that that is exactly what biblical womanhood is, just because there were some things that were good then. Let it be shaped by the Bible. Let it be shaped by the Bible. Or, I don't know, men interested in Vikings. I like Vikings too, and there might be some things that are good and right and certain masculinity and strength. But that should not be the thing that characters you're thinking about manhood. The Bible, the Word of God in all of its, from beginning to end, specifically at the beginning, creational realities, Book of Proverbs, the life of Christ, that should shape us. And then other things that are cultural, they change and they are different from age to age, but that we might be committed to seek to be, to the best of our ability, biblical men and biblical women. And the essence of that is, as I said, biblically speaking, fatherhood and motherhood. Let's pray. Our Father, You are the Father through from whom fatherhood itself comes from. And You have created mankind in Your image. You've created man in Your image. You've created woman in Your image. And in man and woman, You are seen. They are image bearers. We are image bearers. So help us, Lord, to remember this. Help us to rejoice in this great reality. And help us, Lord, to seek to live in light of what You have made us to be. Help us to be faithful in the calling to be a man, whether we're young or old or anywhere in between. Whether You've made us men or whether You've made us women, that we might seek to be that which You have made us and rejoice in that. Lord, please forgive us our sins which are many. In one way or another, we've failed, we've rebelled against You. As men, we've often not taken the responsibility that belongs to us and used it rightly. Or sometimes men are used of wrong strength, ungodly strength, and in an evil way against others. Or not loved our wives as we should have, not loved our children and cared for them as we should have. Not been a blessing to others, whether it's in the church or in the workplace or as a student or at home. We haven't ruled our own lives. We haven't lived godly lives as a man in our own private life. Lord, please forgive us of all of our sins and help us to turn away from all sin. Help us to seek to follow in the footsteps of our perfect Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be more like Him in all aspects of His life. And help our minds, our values to be shaped by Scripture. And likewise, for the women, help them to see in their life whatever ways that they might have sinned against You, one way or another. Help them to see that. Help us in all aspects of our life to see our sin, that we might turn away from that. And help us to then grow in our roles, in our responsibilities. And Lord, what a joy it is to be in a local church, to see one another, to see one another's faithful example, to encourage one another and to help one another and to use our gifts to serve one another. Help us in all of this and help us to be a light of the gospel and a light of the beauty of God created manhood and womanhood in a society and in an age that is so at war against this all. May the light of Christian men and women, Christian families, Christian churches, may it shine even brighter as the darkness around us gets darker and darker and more twisted and perverted. Help us to shine the light of the gospel and the reality that You have made and that You've called us to. So help us in all of these things. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.